Let's pray. Pray because, God, we ask you to teach us, because without your Spirit, we don't need more head knowledge. We need to have our hearts pierced with your truth and to consider the truth of your word. And, you know, I'm a boy that is a pretty weak vessel to speak the majesty of your truth. So God, I trust you to soften all of our hearts and cause us to hear your voice, not mine. Cause us to be spurred to pursue your truth, in spite of my stumbling and bumbling and through it today. So teach us, God, because I know you want to. I know that's something that you want to renew us and renew our minds. And so, God, please have your way that way. In the name of Jesus, amen. So James chapter 5, you know, last week I was pretty wound up. Billy reminded me that the kids are not going outside and there's limited oxygen in the room, in the nursery, so I need to deal with that, so I will try to deal accordingly. One of the things that I was pretty wound up about and still am considering is the day that we live in, you know, with gadgetry. We talked about phones and the computer and Google and Amazon and all the things that are so easy access that fight against patience, that fight against being still, that fight against contentment, you know. I'm not content. Click the button, you know. It'll be here tomorrow, you know. It's very easy. We live in a consumer-oriented society, and we are conditioned relentlessly. I forget what it is. You know, the average, through media, the average person sees 370-some reasons why they shouldn't be content with their life, and they need something to make them more content or hear it in a day. Do we come against that? Because if we don't come against it, we will be, you know, all... It's so easy to have the values of the society around you unless you fight against them. And I would contend that the values of our society pretty directly need to be come against. And that won't happen on its own. We will be conformed to this world if we do not work at being transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so I you know, the rant I went on last week about how the lack of ability to be still is so enhanced and so pushed. I think it's hard enough for the human nature anyway, for the human to be still and know that God is God. I don't know quite, you know, I don't understand. To me, it's maybe one of the most profound, almost dichotomies in this world, that God, the most powerful of all, the God who spoke this world into being, is seemingly so quiet at times. You know, that to me is a profound thing. And how God wants us to still our souls and to still our mind, our hearts, and in the process of having a relation with him. And we don't want to do that. We want to go, well, okay, God, tell me something right now. Okay, well, I got to go here in a minute, so hurry up and let's hear something. We tend to have a very difficult time being still. So in that process, what's really important is that patience in this world is hard to have. You know, we, these of this world, the things that we're told will bring us contentment, will bring us joy, will bring us satisfaction, will bring us fulfillment, will bring us security, are really contrary to what God says will do that. And there, I would guarantee all of us on some level need a renewing of our minds in that, you know, and you know, it's not just a religious statement. Are we kingdom minded or are we earthly minded? You know, are the things that we look for, that we strive after, that we want to fill us up. Are they things of this world, or are they things of God? And that's what he's speaking of in James chapter 5. And let's just go through the first 11 verses again, because I think it's important to look at it. On first reading, again, we talked about last week that when it talks about rich, one of the things that I am going to hammer again is, it says, come now, you rich. And we all go, ain't me, you know. And yet, as it say, the truth of it is, if you make $25,000 or more a year, you're in the top 2% of the wealthy in the world. That's a pretty, I'd say we probably all qualify in here, except for you guys, because I don't know how much you make a year. A couple hundred bucks, what? So, did Dad pay you well? Is he paying you good? Good, good. It's a, you know, pretty, hi, Christina. Sit and be quiet. That's completely against her nature. I'm not sure that will happen. So, that we do qualify that. And one of the things that I want us to read this in light of is that it's very easy for us to live in a town like this, and as we do with so much of morality and ethics and values, we tend to balance it against the world and tend to put the scale up there and go, well, I mean, all of us would classify as the poor in this valley, right? We see ourselves as poor in this valley because, relatively speaking, we don't have very much money to a vast majority of the people in this valley. But I would contend, and the thing that I, important thing today is, do we live in this valley or do we live in this world? You know, and I think that it's important to, when you're in Rome, to be as the Romans are, you know. I mean, we could say, well, there's most people in Calcutta don't have a car, so I should get rid of my car, so I'm not that way. Well, that would probably be a little foolish, right? You probably wouldn't get much done in this valley, in most of this world. But the issue is always the heart, right, with God. It's not the put it on the scale relative to what's happening in this world. It's really an issue of the heart. And, you know, do I take advantage of the slave labor that's going on in China to live luxuriously? I don't know. You know, should it be a consideration? I would contend that there is some day when we will meet face to face with brothers and sisters from China, from Bangladesh, from, you know, all over the world. And talk about, were we in the fight together? Or did you live luxuriously on the earth? The truth is, if our value system was such that we were takers and not givers, if we used the wealth that God had blessed us with in a selfish way to accumulate, to try to satisfy need by taking in and having more, we might not talk to those brothers and sisters, but when the end times come. And it's not about the works, it's about the condition of our heart. So when we read this, I ask us to look at this and not distance ourselves, you know, from what he's talking about, because I think it certainly is relative to us and how we do it. The other thing that I ask you to look at is, be careful when you read this. James is not condemning riches, right? What James is condemning is a heart that would hoard riches, a heart that would be selfish with wealth. That's what he's condemning. If God blesses us with abundance, it isn't for our selfish hedonism. It is for blessing others and caring about others. And, you know, what he condemns is the rust is the non-use of wealth for productive things on the clothes, on the, you know, your garments are moth-eaten. That's what he's condemning. And is it wrong to prosper? No, God calls us to work hard. And if the reward for that in our culture is being blessed with wealth, if we're honest, with integrity, doing viable, valuable, authentic, real, important things in our culture. And I do think that's important, you know. I would always consider that it might be suspect if your livelihood is sitting at the south end of Bellevue and stopping all the milk trucks as they come in and buying all the milk on the milk truck and then saying, now milk is $5 a gallon in this valley because it is. You know, this is good capitalism, right? You know, there's nothing wrong with that. That's capitalism because I own it. I can sell milk for $5 a gallon, irrespective of the fact that children will go without milk and it will be a struggle because you did that. Is that really a viable thing? I think it is important what we do. I think it is important that we do things that are real. That we do things that aren't just selfishly accumulating, taking advantage of other people and doing it. Just because we can doesn't mean that we have, you know, exploiting capitalism is not God's idea of love. So I think it's important what we do. Let's read this. Come now, you rich. Weep and howl, for your miseries are coming upon you. Chapter 5 of James. Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and the rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. You know, it's interesting that as we went back to finish up James here and we're about to wrap James up and go into another book in the Bible, but as I started spending time in 5, there, it seemed like James, the broken-thoughted person, you know, it seemed like he just kind of puts a whole bunch of things out there. And the more that I've spent time in chapter 5, the more it becomes contiguous in truth. The issue is it wrong to want contentment, to want peace, to want joy, to want security? It's not wrong to want those things. You know, it's not wrong to long for those things. You know, it's not wrong to, God made us to have those things to satisfy our soul. But the issue becomes, where do we seek satisfaction? Where do we seek fulfillment in those things? Do we seek it in the things of this world, or do we seek it in the results of a right relationship with God? Do we seek it in the things of the kingdom? You know, when he's talking about two things here. He's talking about the rich and how it's so easy to envy them. And no matter, you know, if we were placed, all of us in this room, with what we have, with the income that we have, with the things that we have, in most places in this world, we would be seen as the rich. We'd be seen as the wealthy, right? And in that case, it would be much easier to be content. We looked around us and thought, you know, I do have a car. In fact, I've got two cars. I got a motorcycle too. You know, and I've got a gun. Is that more than one gun, maybe? Three? Is that what I got here? It's, you know, to look at those things in light of the surrounding and judge ourselves that way doing it. I think it's really important, again, it isn't the riches, it isn't the wealth. We have the opportunity in this valley, relative to this world, relative to the rest of the state of Idaho, to make really good money. You know, to be able to prosper. Is that bad? Is that wrong? No. You know, I count it a great privilege to be able to live here in the valley. You know, I count it, there's probably a day that isn't a day that goes by that I'm not thankful to God for the blessing of living in this valley. You know, I look out my windows and drive up and down the valley and, you know, it's our dream, right? To live in the mountains and to raise our kids and to watch our grandkids being raised and, you know, to do life in such a spectacular place. It's a privilege that we were able to make a living, and God has blessed us and allowed us to live in such a place. That's good. But the issue is, what do we want more? Because again, you take us away from Bangladesh and where we sit in that realm, and you put us here, and it's easy to envy. And it's not just the rich. He talks about at the end here, you know, we're not to groan, you know. Levi went to the supercross race. How come I didn't go to the supercross race? Actually, I didn't ask that question, but, you know, that's easy to do, right? God blesses us with, they live in that kind of house, or they got a new, you guys got new cars. I want a new car, you know. God said it's not a matter of envying, it's not a matter of coveting, it's not a matter of looking around at others and weighing ourselves. It's a matter of transforming our mind completely. The issue with things is, one thing is very true, and all of you have all seen it. Solomon spoke of it very directly and very clearly, but all of us have all experienced it. Something that we really, really wanted, right? And then we get it, and we thought about it would make us happy. You know, if I had that, I'd be content. I wouldn't want him anymore. In fact, I wouldn't want anything else. If I just had that sometimes, like a puppy or some stupid thing, I don't know. But we tend to put an object there and dream of it and think about it doing it. And then you've all experienced that when we get it, it's kind of like, didn't quite produce what I wanted it to produce, you know, of fulfillment, of contentment or peace or happiness or security in doing it. You know, it's the same thing with the money strata. You know, we all look at it and go, well, if I could just make $5,000 more a year, man, life would be really good, right? Really? Ask the guy who makes $5,000 more than you. What's he say? Just another five. You know, just another 10, just another 20, it's insatiable. If we're not content, the things of this world, we're to be content in the state that God has put us. Okay? And that's a very, very important. Let me read in Philippians. Paul was over there. He was a contemporary of James. Sometimes they might have butted heads a little in Jerusalem and doing it, but James seems to have fellowship with Paul at some point. Verse 4 of chapter 4 of Philippians, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. You know, we sing that song. I would contend that that's a commandment. When we're told to do something in the New Testament, I think that at times we set it aside and say, well, that's just a suggestion. That's just wishful thinking. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I would contend that it's a, you know, do we need, obviously we need food, we need shelter, right? Better if you're not running around naked. Clothes are good too, right? Those are things, we have basic functions of life that we need. There's no doubt about it. But how much of our life is consumed by, and how much of our thoughts are consumed by, and I would even go to the extent of how much of our prayers are consumed by, I need this. I need to, you know, need to pay the bills. I need to make more money. I need a change of occupation. I need a change of circumstances on this earth. Which I would contend isn't contentment. Does God know? And are we to go to our God like we would our Father, with reverence and respect, and say, Dad, you know, this seems important to me. Is it supposed to be? Isn't it supposed to be? Is this what I'm supposed to be consumed in? Is this what I'm supposed to be thinking about? Is this something that's supposed to occupy me, or is this not something? Is this, you see that this is upcoming. Is this something that can happen? You see my car's breaking down, or I need gas in it, or I need something. And those are things that we are supposed to talk to our dad about. But I would contend they aren't the things that are to consume our hearts and our lives and our prayers. He says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if it is anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. To me, the point that riches and poor, it isn't about a scale on this earth, okay? It's about a heart condition. It's about a heart condition and how we, the things of this world are not to be the important things to us. By nature they are, by conditioning they are, and if we let it happen, we will be consumed by the things of this world and determined by the needs and things of this world. But that's not what God tells us to do. He said the way that we can find contentment and joy and peace outside of our circumstances and our things and things of this world, of the wood, hay, and stubble, as he calls it, the way we can do that is by renewing our minds. If we let our minds be conditioned by this world and then say, but that's, I'm supposed to think about God things. I'm supposed to think about things of the kingdom. I'm not supposed to be determined by those things. And don't engage in the process of renewing our minds. It'll be a life of frustration. And a life of emptiness, and a life of lack of contentment, and lack of joy, and lack of peace. And God calls us to a life of joy and peace, irregardless of circumstances. In fact, I would say, not really understandable by this world, because God calls us to peace and joy and happiness when things of this world seem like they're a mess. And God lets the things of this world be a mess, by the way. Both for our discipline, for the good of others. You know, there's lots of reasons our loving dad allows us to go through what seem like really tough times in this life. Emotional, physical, material, tough times in this life. Unfortunately, sometimes they're self-inflicted, but beyond that, God lets us go through hard times because he loves us and he wants us to mature. And our joy, and our peace, and our faith and our trust are not to be contingent on hard times, on circumstances and what happened in what's happening. Verse 12, or chapter 12 of Romans. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. That's what our lives are supposed to be, a living and holy sacrifice to ourselves. That's really hard when we're consumed in ourselves. It's really hard when the things of this world pull hard on us. So how do we, it's always going to be hard. If it isn't, it's not death. Dying's hard and always will be. It's part of the process in this world. But how do we go through that process? How do we live in this world without the satisfaction or without the goals and objectives of this world to bring satisfaction and joy and peace and all the things that it says? You know, a little more, you know, a good snow day, whatever, right? I mean, a powder day, are you kidding me? You know, that's from God, right? That's a God thing. That how can we have to do that. The critical thing is we have to think differently than this world in order to not be determined by this world. Right? Our values, our goals, what's important to us need to be changed. Because if we live, we will live in constant conflict if our hearts and our minds are not renewed. So he says that we're to, you know, it's not our life, a living and holy sacrifice, and that doesn't seem all that fun. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. The only way that's going to happen is by the renewing of our minds. For through the grace given me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. In spite of what, I can say this, you know, I mean, I would agree with Karl Marx that religion is the opiate of the masses. And I hate religion, false religion, because it is an opiate. It just is, it's like a pacifier, okay? Most religion, I'm not talking about relationship with God and the life that goes around that. I'm talking about religion that is other than the worshiping of the true and living God. And that doesn't matter what name it is, because that's in the name of all kinds of denominations and all kinds of, in Christianity and whatever it's in the name of. But it numbs that longing and feeling to some degree. But God doesn't want us to be numb. God does not want us sucking on pacifiers. He wants us to be fulfilled. He wants us to know joy and peace and contentment and happiness in spite of the world around us, in spite of what's happening, not contingent on what's going on. In fact, I would contend that oftentimes, and the Bible is full of this, the end of that chapter there, we talked about it last week a little bit with Job, right? God allowed Job to suffer in this world. Why? Because he deserved it? Mm-mm. For everyone else in the world's benefit, right? I mean, even pagans have heard of Job, right? I mean, the story of Job is one that God allowed Job to go through and suffer immensely. Suffer loss of family, suffer death, suffer intense, incredible physical suffering. Not because he deserved it and not because he needed. Because God... Did God love him? Yeah, God loved him. But he also loved the world. And he wanted the world to see his goodness and to see his greatness. And what is the story of Job? I mean, the story of Job is that God allowed that. But then God did what? He blessed him twofold everything. His family, his wealth, his camels. He's got 1,000 camels now. Great. You know? I heard of something, man. I was looking at the Saudi prince. Those guys are weird about their camels, man, still to this day. I mean, that's a weird deal. It was a $5 million. $5 million. It's weird. Now this is a rabbit trail, I'm sorry. There was a whole issue. There's this big scuttle going on, right? Because they're injecting Botox in the lips of the camels because a really cool camel has this big saggy lip that hangs down doing it. It's something like pug dogs, you know? Some complete demented view of what is beautiful and not. I mean, how can you think camels beautiful on this deal? But anyway, he had 1,000 camels. He had 500 to begin with. He lost all of his camels. They were all taken away. He ended up with 1,000 camels, and God doubled everything. God is not an unfair God. Will God allow us to suffer in this world? Mm-hmm. God will allow us to suffer in this world. But in the midst of suffering, you know, in spite of his bad advice from his wife, did Job ever curse God? My wife doesn't give me bad advice. I wasn't looking at her purposely in that. Just saying that Job did not curse God. He said, God is worthy to be honored no matter what. And that is a story that God is a loving God that will, whether it's wealth, I mean, in that case, obviously he prospered him with material things. But Job's perspective was not that my value, my worth, my security, my happiness comes from my things, right? The enemy says, well, yeah, but how about his health? It comes from his health. He said, take his health away. Can't take his life, but take his health away. Wasn't his health either. Took everything of this world and trashed it and let it be trashed. And Job still said, God is still worthy to be praised. He was still content in the midst of scraping his boils with a broken piece of pottery doing it. And that, you know, the truth is, you know, we need to be really careful in our perspective, because there's always this mentality of, but just a little bit more. If we just move to this level, or, I mean, that's the whole American dream, right? I mean, that's, you know, very, very few people these days go to college because they have a thirst for knowledge and want to learn. Most of them go to college so they can just have a little bit more, so they can make more money. I mean, the vast majority do, not because they have this insatiable, God-given thirst or hunger for understanding truth. They want a little bit more. So much about our culture is a little bit more doing it, and we tend to do it. That mentality is not from God and needs to be fought against. We should be content. We should know joy. We should know peace. Regardless, not because of the things of this world. But in order for that to happen, we have to participate in the renewing of our minds. We have to be willing to renew our minds, you know, and have God's perspective on things. That's why he says in James, he says it in a different way. He says, like the farmers, right? We're to be patient. He says, be patient, therefore. It's not that there's not a longing for things to be different. I would contend that we should all have a longing for things to be different. This world groans under the weight of sin. And we're daily, this world, under the weight and tragedy and devastation of sin. It's in our bodies. I mean, we're sick, right? You're struggling under the weight of sin entering this world with sickness. We should long for different. And God knows that, right? He knows that. But our little iPhones make us very impatient, right? I mean, it used to be McDonald's was bad enough, right? I was around at the start of McDonald's, that period of time, you know. And that was always the symbol of fast food, you know. McDonald's was the first real widespread fast food, which says, no, I want a hamburger and, you know, now. I want food now. I can go get food and I don't have to go home and make it, cook it, start a fire, nothing. Just zoom in and zoom out and I've got food. That was bad enough. But I would contend that we have diminished or slid downhill even far farther than that. And we're not, patience is a lost virtue. Right? Making furniture with the Amish would teach you patience. Right? It's something that requires patience, right? You can't, I mean, diligent, hard work, effort. But you, something that you need to be patient. To rush it would be to ruin it. I mean, you're hand cutting mortise and tendon, which I've built a few things that way. And you have to be patient. You know, you cannot hurry it up because one slip with your chisel and it'll all be in vain in doing it. You have to be patient. That doesn't mean slow, without effort. Our lives were to be patient, look forward, fulfilling our lives completely. I mean, when you look at it, you know, it's an amazing thing. In our culture, we are all, you know, you need to be willing to go through college, right? And the struggle of college so that you can live happily ever after, right? But you need to be willing to go through those 4 years of hard work so that you can, you know, I'm mocking the fallacy of it. It's created the greatest segment, I think, of entitlement in our society. That now that I have a college degree, I don't have to work as hard as you, Eric. I mean, you're just one of them blue collar worker guys. I shouldn't have to work that hard. But we are willing to do. We're all of us on some level. If there's something, think about it in your life, whether it's the exercise thing. You know, you say you're a personal trainer. That deal. You know, people are willing to struggle, to physically struggle, to sacrifice, to do it for an end result, right? And they're willing to go through uncomfortableness, the ugliness of that thing called exercise. Hard work's good, and climbing the mountain's good and things, but the exercise part's kind of not my thing. Kind of deal for exercise sake. But we're willing to do those things to suffer for the end goal, right? On some level. But we have a very, do we have that view of life in general? Do we have that of not in general, but in total? Are we willing in this life, this short period, this little bit of time in this life? Or do we want, but I want the goodness, I want the riches of this life. I want to eat, drink, and be merry while I'm here. And then go to heaven and have it too. I'm doing it. You know, I want God to bless me with wealth and prosperity and all the things that would make me really, really happy right now. And then I can go to heaven and have it too. I'm doing it. Or are we willing to renew our minds so that we can know contentment and peace like a farmer? Who's patient, waiting for God to bless in God's timing with rain, with sprouting of things. I mean, it's one of the great curses of, there's many, but one of the curses in our culture, in our society of going from 90% rural agrarian, you know, 100 years ago is all three generations or so to 90%+ urban. You know, in a short period of time, one of those is we've lost patience. You know, when you live in a rural agrarian society, what are you going to do? Yell at the grass for not growing? Stomp your feet? You know? Yeah. You know, it's God's timing. It's trusting in God doing it. There's a very good direct connection. Not that all farmers were godly, by any means. But there's a part of an understanding, a direct understanding of you reap what you sow. No. I want to reap, but I don't want to sow. We don't have to sow anymore. I can just push the button. And it'll be here. I don't have to work for it. I don't have to sow for it. And we lose perspective. And that breeds discontent and lack of joy and lack of peace in our lives because we're, if I could, when I do, God doesn't want us to be happy and content some other time. He wants us to be happy and content in the midst of the things of this world that would seem to be very, bring discontentment and suffering and struggles and lack of fulfillment. But we're not to seek it in the things of this world. If God chooses to bless us, then we're to bless others. That's what God calls us to. You know? He didn't give us wealth for, He doesn't bless us monetarily or with things so that we can be selfish and get more things and more things so that I can have more things so I can be happy. Someday if I get enough things, I'll be really happy. Because that's a lie. He says that will haunt you. The rust on those things will haunt you. The lack of using them for God's kingdom to bless His children. God doesn't love us more than others. He wants to bless us more because we're His favorite child. God wants to bless us so that we bless His other kids that He loves just as much as us. And He wants to choose to do that through us. But it is our view of stuff, right? Is it my stuff? Or am I a living sacrifice? Is my life a living sacrifice? Not my stuff. It's not my things. God called me to get up and work. Calls us to get up and work. Calls us to be after it. Calls us as men as part of our sanctification, particularly that is women too. He says women will be, you know, there is no more difficult job than raising children. There is no more honorable. There is, I would contend, there is no more world transforming than raising godly children. And that's a lot of work and a lot of effort. God causes us all to be about it and work hard. But what are the values that we're doing? You know, what are the things that we're working for? What is our purpose? Is it riches? Or is it something else? It's all right to long for, right? I think we should long for heaven. I think we should long to be done in this world. In fact, I would say that on some level that if we don't long to be done with this world, you know, there's a lot of old songs, this world's not my home, I'm just passing through. You know, heavens are laid out somewhere beyond the blue. I think that we will be discontent and not know the peace that God wants us to have while we were here in the process of being patient for things that are of eternal value. We are going to live in the King's palace for the rest of our lives. For eternity. Like forever. And it seems to be that there's a pretty direct correlation on what that looks like based on these couple of years here. Are we going to let the enemy keep us from pursuing the things of God by conditioning our hearts and our minds to be discontent, to look around us and want to fulfill ourselves with things, with riches? Or are we going to let God renew our hearts and our minds and give us a value system that we're content with, that we can be happy and content with in riches? As Paul said, I learned to be content with and without. You know? So, the rest of chapter 5, have any of you read it? Should. It's a little wild. Okay? We'll need to figure out what that looks like. Because on face value, it's a struggle. We don't want to be TV evangelists, you know, and do that on it. So, faith healers and things that are not honoring to God. What does it look like? So, I encourage you guys to finish out the rest of the book. Hopefully we can write it home next week and move on to what God wants to teach us. So, if we do not engage purposely with our children, raising our children, with ourselves, and renewing our perspective in our life and what's of value and what really means something, not letting the world conform us, we're in trouble. The world is very, very much about conforming. And we're, our kids, we need to understand, our kids are going to be raised in a very, very wild world. I mean, real quickly here, they're going to add AI to that little phone. And now, your best friend is going to be many kids' best friends. And have you heard about the scuttle that's going on with Facebook? I mean, with scuttle, you know, Zuckerberg and those guys, they're getting a lot of heat right now because a lot of original Facebook guys and stuff are going, this is a bad deal. We shouldn't have done that. We knew where it was going to go. And we're losing a whole generation with this deal. Is it a tool? Yeah. It's potentially a tool. You know, there's women in this body that use it as a positive tool, that are disciplined in that process. So our kids, though, this next generation is going to be raised in a world that's going to exponentially take some steps that make it very difficult for them to have the values, the patience, the contentment that God would want them to have. And that's going to take a concerted effort. You know, I mean, my generation already with as parents, we failed desperately, by the way. You had noticed. Hopefully not all of us completely, but as a generation, not teaching values and morals and ethics to our children, not having a baseline to do that from, you know, I mean, you were a terrible parent if your kid didn't have an iPhone already, right? What kind of a parent are you? You know, not kids don't have an iPhone and doing it. That was already then. It's going to go to a desperate state. And if we don't live it out, or we have a different set of values, and express joy and contentment and peace, it's ridiculous to try to teach God's values to our children if we don't have them ourselves. If we are striving to make our way and find our happiness and find our security and find our joy in the things of this world, doesn't matter what we say to our kids, that's what we will teach them. So, they aren't in here right now. It's us that need to renew our minds. And I encourage us all to be in process about it. So, let's pray. So those kids don't run out of oxygen in there. God, I thank you that you don't sit back as a distant God and creator and say, you guys need to figure it out. That you long to reach down with your spirit and renew our minds. That you long to change us, to conform us into your image. That's real. We're not alone in this. That you long for your body, your church, to function as a point of health in that, to minister to each other and checks and balances and perspectives and examples and leading and helping each other not be conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds. God, I thank you that you long to perform that so that We view riches as you view them. Just a tool at best, but not for our self-pleasure. It's not about finding our contentment and peace and satisfaction. I thank you, as David said in the Psalms, that I am so grateful. I would have despaired if I couldn't believe that I'd see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You are a good God. You are a good God. We are sitting in a warm room actually, it's not a very cold day, but relatively speaking, and all of us probably aren't all that hungry. And I thank you for that. I ask that you would cause us to be concerned about what are our perspectives, what are our values, to consider them diligently, to consider them openly, sincerely, soberly, not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed. What God do you want us to, how do you want us to think? Whatever is good, whatever is lovely, whatever is pure. To look at the description of how we should view things. And if they don't fit into that, those shouldn't be things that we dwell on. Those shouldn't be things that consume our hearts and consume our minds. I thank you, we have your word to teach us. And God, please cause us to be disciplined in that pursuit. Jesus, it would be in vain our pursuit of you and our own goodness. And I thank you that we can approach God and your goodness. We don't have to put ourselves in the scale and weigh against others, but you died in our place. And I thank you that you give us the opportunity to know the joy and the peace and happiness, and God, caused us all to realize that if there was nothing else we had in this world, that that would be enough to bring us joy and to bring us contentment. And we should celebrate because of it and be thankful to you for it. So I thank you. Amen.